Okay, take your Bibles, please, and let's go to 2 Timothy, the second chapter division. And we're going to, this will be just part one or part of part one today in the lesson. And I hope you got your outline there and you can follow along and fill in with it. It's good to be back here. We were with our relatives for a good while, and then I preached at a church in Arlington the other day, and they merged, and I had been involved in that merger to try to get them together. And so after 1 year, they went from about 50 people to 160, and they've had a lot of people saved, and just some wonderful things are happening over there. And that was their one-year anniversary as a merged church. So that's where we were for that, but hopefully we'll be back in town here for a while until later on. 2 Timothy chapter 2, you know that these are the pastoral letters or epistles, and Paul is writing to Timothy, who was relatively young in those terms, and it was his son in the faith. He had been instrumental in leading him to the Lord. He wasn't his physical son, but he was very involved in his life, and now he was at a church in Ephesus and going to be pastoring that church. And so Paul is writing to him to give him some of the qualifications and reminders and standards of what a pastor should do. And when we look at all of these, we should think of the fact that these probably ought to be true of us too. These certainly are true of the pastor. Pastors should meet these requirements and should be treated accordingly. But all of these things basically are things that we should be doing as born-again believers. So don't look at it as just he's writing to Timothy, but God is speaking to us today. And so we have this chapter in three different portions. The price of leadership for the preacher, that's what we'll look at today, verses 1 through 13. And then the problems of false doctrine. They had problems back then, and we still have problems with false doctrine. And then the priorities for effective ministry. He'll show us those in verses 20 through 26. So Paul is using in this chapter, and we'll look at just a few of them today, seven different pictures, that is, examples that he used to describe the duty and the activity of a preacher like Timothy. And as I said, these principles should apply to all of us, really, basically, in reality, to every one of us. So he used a son, and then a soldier, and an athlete, a farmer, a workman, and a vessel. These are some that are here, and then in a general aspect, a seventh. So we have, first of all, the price of leadership for the preacher. And verses 1 through 6, Paul gives Timothy a challenge, a specific challenge, reminding him of who he was, that is, who Paul was, and also who Timothy was, and that he must be a leader. Leadership has a lot of responsibilities to it, and leadership is not easy. But he mentions, look at verses 1 and 2, that he was a son. In verse 1, he says, 2 Timothy 2:1, "There, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Again, he called him his son, but he was his son in the faith. And I think he was reminding him, hey, you're a Christian, you're saved, God has called you, and I'm reminding you that he has put me in your life to help you spiritually, and you're like a son to me. So Timothy is Paul's spiritual son, and he's reminding him that he's saved and that he is serving the Lord. And so he tells him to be strong. Look at that. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He knew that he needed strength. And he knew that leadership meant he had to be strong and he had to have some courage and backbone spiritually in order to do that. Now, he's telling him there's no time for weakness. There wasn't any time for it then. There's no time to be weak today. If anybody ought to be strong, it ought to be the man in the pulpit. And he preaches the word of God in strength and takes a stand. You know, it's not real easy to take a stand these days. The majority of the people don't like you if you take a biblical stand. You don't have to be mean about it, but you take a stand. And so he's reminding him that he ought to be strong, and it was in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Here's the way you're going to do it, Timothy. God's going to give you the grace. And that's unmerited favor. God's going to help you. Just like grace that saved us, we didn't deserve it. And so he's telling him there's no time for weakness and don't try to live the Christian life in your own strength. God will give you, Timothy, the strength that you need as you serve him. And he'll give us the strength too as we serve him. If he leads us and wants us to do something, don't be afraid to do it. Get out there and do it. God is going to give you what you need and give you the grace in order to do that. So it's no time for weakness. And grace is a strength that God gives, and it certainly was going to be sufficient for him and unmerited. It's something that God would do as he would call him into the ministry. Unmerited help, sufficient help. So he said, Timothy, you be strong. And then he's saying, pass on things. I think that's a blank in your outline there. Pass on things Paul had been teaching him. And I see that he's telling him that. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He's laying out what he's supposed to do. And that was part of it. Pass it on. Teach these other men. We refer to that as apostolic succession. And so this is something that had to be done. And basically, Paul had trained Timothy in the doctrines that would be the primary doctrines and the primary teachings of all of what we would know as the New Testament, the theology of the whole New Testament. So the apostolic succession, the theology of the whole New Testament, and he was to give it to him. He wasn't just to give him philosophy or his feelings, but exactly what God told him to do. Pass it to faithful men who in turn would faithfully teach and pass it on to others. And that's the way it is supposed to be done all down through the ages from the early church. And no variants, no leaving anything out, doing exactly what had been revealed to Paul and the apostles, and doing it in the power of God, doing it and keeping it exactly as God had taught them in his own way. So here are the apostles, then they pass it on. Timothy is a young preacher, and he's saying, I'm going to teach you. Remember those things that I've taught you, and don't vary. Stay true to the teachings and the theology and the doctrines of the Word of God. So the teaching that he's talking about, he's saying it comes from the Word, the revealed Word that they had then. It's so supposed to be something that is passed on. Our teaching is from the Word. I'm glad we are a Bible-believing church, a Bible-teaching church. I wouldn't want to go to any other kind of church. I mean, what's the use if you're just going to get some kind of philosophical stuff out of somebody during the message and all? But we need to pass on the truth of the Word of God. We don't accept teachers just because they're well-educated. We don't accept them just because they're popular or just because they are people that have great personalities. How do we test teachers? We test them by the Word of God, right? If they're not teaching and preaching the Word of God, leave or throw them out. One of the two. You've got to do what is exactly right. And so we don't want those. We test them by the word. If you want a brain surgeon, you don't want somebody that's just winging it on their own. You want somebody that somebody has taught, and they've watched them, and they have learned through that, and then they learn to do it, and they do it properly. They may have a few different methods, but they do it, and they've trained to do it, and that's the kind of guy. If I've got to have a brain surgery, I want that kind of guy. The same would be true of a mechanic. Our grandson has chosen that as his work, one of our grandsons, and he loves it. He didn't want to go to college, but he is getting his training now. And he's at a dealership, a Honda dealership, and they are training him. And when I talk to him, what have you learned? What are they teaching you? And then he's got a promotion and all of that. And he's learning all about transmissions and other things. So you want somebody who really knows who's going to teach you. And this is what he's saying. I'm going to teach you. I'm teaching you. You pass this on and reproduce it. That's exactly what Jesus did. He had 12 men. And who taught them? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what good did it do? They turned the whole known world upside down during that day with 12 people that he brought up by his side and taught them every day that they were with him about what should be done. And so Jesus did that as he taught. So he says, you're a son, and these are some things you should do. Then he said in verses 3 and 4, be a soldier. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness. Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So he chooses the type of a soldier that he should be in those verses. The last chapter of the book of Ephesians really tells us that as believers, we are always involved in what kind of battle? A spiritual battle. We're fighting a spiritual battle, and we're to put on the armor of God. That sort of sounds like a soldier, doesn't it? We've got to put on the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. And that has to do with practical living and positional, our position in Jesus Christ. The shield of faith, the sword of the Lord, the girdle of truth, and the soul winner's shoes. Put on this because we're fighting the devil. We're in a battle. And he reminds him of that. It's a spiritual battle. And friend, you're not going to win it if you don't understand that there's a price to pay and that you need to have that armor on. You're going to get defeated. But we don't want to be defeated, and he tells us how not to be defeated. So Paul tells Timothy, as a soldier, he must endure hardness. Therefore, verse 3, endure hardness. Most of us by nature don't like to do that, do we? We like it soft and easy and what's convenient and what's comfortable. But he said, no, you got to endure hardness. By the way, some people think that being a pastor is a very soft, sissified, easy, no work involved position. Let me tell you, you need to sit down and talk to me or somebody about the life of a pastor. It isn't easy. I heard a man say one time about a pastor, he said, look at his hands, they've not even got any calluses on them. Well, that's not the kind of work he necessarily does. Although, many times when you start out in a pastor, you do that. I've helped do parking lots and roof churches and all kinds of things, and paint and remodel rooms. And I remember in my first church, we had to have those telescopic things on rollers, and we were standing here and painting way over there. You're willing to do those things as you start out. And that's all right, but I'm not just talking about the physical part of it. Being a pastor is not easy. Every word you say, somebody's weighing it out. You're always under the microscope. And, he didn't shake hands with me. He shook hands with the Joneses, but he didn't shake hands with me. And you don't know what's going on And they're scrutinized all the time. They have to make decisions. And if they preach straight, sometimes people say, that's just too straight. And then about 1 o'clock in the morning, the phone rings. Hello, would you come to the hospital? My husband's about to pass away, and I need you. And off you go. And many times, many a night, I was out in Indiana and 15 below in snow to go somewhere to a hospital, that type thing. I'm telling you, I'm just saying that if you would follow a pastor, you'd find out he's very busy and has the weight of the church on his shoulders. And not only that, he has the devil fighting him, constantly fighting him. Who do you think the devil would rather ruin in his church above anybody else? The pastor. And so he's fighting all of that, and I could go on and on and on about it. But I'm telling you, it's not an easy job. If it was, most of you guys would be one. But anyway, let me move on from that thought. But he said, be a soldier. In other words, a soldier has boot camp, hours of drills and long marches and tasteless food, bullying sergeants. Any of you guys? No, you probably had one. I remember my brother riding home. He was a Marine. Once a Marine, always a Marine. He was a Marine, and he wrote home, and I remember listening to Mother read the letter, and he had some sergeant had sent him, D.I. had sent him for a wrench, and he had to run, I don't know how far it was, 3 or 4 miles to get it, and when he came back, he kicked him in the shin and said, you got the wrong wrench. Go back and get the other wrench, and he did have the right wrench and that kind of thing. So it isn't easy. And he's talking about the life of a soldier, exposure to the weather, making him tough. That's what he's doing. That's what he's trying to do with Timothy and to us. We're soldiers. We're going to have some hardships. We need to buck up and do what has to be done and do it for the glory of God. In verse 4, he said, avoid entanglements. Avoid entanglements. A was endure hardship. And then B in your outline, avoid entanglements. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So he's saying avoid these entanglements that you have. The Greek word is empleko, and it simply means entwining. Don't get entwined in the world. And that's true of a preacher, certainly. And it certainly should be true of us. And he's reminding him of who had called him, who had chosen him. The Christian life is not a playground. The Christian life is a battleground. And when you think soldier battles, some battles are won, some battles are lost in the battling that goes on. And so you have that. Jesus chose us to be soldiers enlisted. And when did you get enlisted in the army of God as a soldier? The day you got saved. Whenever you accepted Christ as your Savior, you enlisted as a soldier in the army of Almighty God. And so Jesus chose us to be soldiers enlisted when we get saved. Part-time pastors, right, when they're first starting out, I know some that work a job and they're tent makers a while. Paul chose that. He didn't have to not take a salary from some of the churches and all. But we know that that should be primarily a temporary thing. But once a pastor becomes full-time or a missionary or whatever, they should be given to the work of God and not get entangled in worldly things. I have met pastors of churches full-time who were so entangled in real estate, you wonder how in the world they were ever going to get their churches to grow. They were really working on the side more than they were for the church and trying to make money, that type thing. And sometimes it's hobbies. Preachers spend about 2 or 3 days a week out on the golf course. That won't get the job done, I'm telling you. There's nothing wrong with those things in the right perspective. But you can't do that. You can't have all of these other things. You've got to give God your best and recognize that it isn't going to be easy. And then keep the main thing the main thing. What is the main thing? The main thing is the same thing Paul was talking about and telling Timothy to do, and that's get people saved. He said, I'm preaching the gospel. And Timothy, that's what you've got to do. Keep the main thing the main thing. And when you're pastoring a church or you're a missionary or whatever, that is so vitally important that you do that. Then in verse 5, he uses an athlete. Look at verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, and there's a word there, athleto, that we get our word athlete from. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And so he's using the illustration here of an athlete. Paul is comparing a Christian in Timothy to an athlete. Paul often used athletic terms, didn't he? He talked about wrestling. He talked about exercising. He talked about boxing. He talked about running, all these things. Paul would often talk about these different athletic terms and athletic events. So he's saying to him here, strive, that's your next blank there, I believe. Number one, strive for masteries. Work at it. Strive for masteries. I remember my best buddy's sister was dating one of the Styron twins. They were twins, and they won Olympic medals in running in the Olympics, and that was back in 1961. I'm sure all of you remember that. But anyway, I remember meeting him and talking to him, and boy, he didn't have much time to waste. He didn't have much time for idle conversation. He and his brother were working and working and working and working. And even my buddy's sister said he just spends so much time, I hardly even know him anymore. But they won the gold medals. And so the Styron twins, look it up, Google it, and you'll see who they were. But they were striving for the masteries. They were contending to win the prize. And that's what we need to do. There is a prize to be had. There are crowns to be won. And we need to be contending for the faith. The Greeks, of course, as a culture, were great admirers of what they called physical perfection. And some of us are working on that, but we're failing miserably. But at any rate, Plato, brilliant, a genius. But he engaged in athletic competition because it was expected of him. And so the athlete is to strive. And not only that, we're to work at it, and we're to do it to be at the top as far as getting things done for the glory of God. Yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. He says you got to do it lawfully. You're not going to win the prize. You're not going to get the crown unless you do it lawfully. Jim Thorpe, how many of you have heard of him? A lot of you have heard of him. I believe Jim was an Indian, and Jim lost his Olympic medals. The reason was he had played a little bit of minor baseball and got paid for it. And when they found out, they took his medals away from him. By the way, later he got them back. But when they came to their senses about it. But at any rate, he did not do what they said, and he did not reveal. He had not done it legally or lawfully. And so he's reminding Timothy, you got to play by the rules. Strive, work. An athlete must play by the rules in order to win. In other words, there are just no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts in living the Christian life. See, God gave us 66 books, and we ought to read them, and we ought to stay in the Word of God, reading the Word of God, studying the whole Bible. You're not going to know what God's will is unless you read the Bible. You're not going to be able to stand on the promises if you don't know what the promises are. And we sing it, and we don't even know what some of the promises are. But I'm saying that that he's saying we've got to study the whole Bible, live by his rules in order to be successful. You can't leave some things out and add some things. So Paul kept God's rules, and he, of course, obviously, as we study his life, was Christ-like. And we ought to be Christ-like. We should run the race according to the rules. And we can do it. How can we do it? In the power of the Holy Spirit. God helping us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. He came to be our comforter, but also to guide us and give us power. And so we are able to live that Christian life in those ways. And then he talks about a farmer. He calls it a husband. And look at verse 6. The husbandman or the farmer that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And that's sort of an interesting verse. Paul is reminding Timothy here that labor must always precede reward. If you want the reward, you've got to work. And labor, and a lot of people just want to be lazy and expect everything to happen, everybody to bow down to them and meet all their needs. Doesn't work that way. You got to labor. And he's reminding him that working hard precedes the reward, and he uses a farmer as an example. My dad farmed cotton for a number of years, and he had to work, and he had to work hard. Being a farmer was not an easy thing, but we work for the Lord. We're in a spiritual field, and we have to work hard and in that spiritual field, and we have to be like farmers. We must be patient and wait for the crop to come up and watch what God is doing. James 5, 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Do what's right, keep at it, stay with it. It may not all happen as quickly as you want it to, but God says, just trust me, I'm going to honor your hard work as you serve me. Sometimes I know you can get a little discouraged in soul winning and witnessing. Not too long ago when we had that evangelism time, a period where we wanted people to go out, another gentleman and I went out and we led, had a probably about 12 or 14 people who prayed the sinner's prayer, and I hadn't seen but one of them since. Gone back, called them. There's something a little wrong with that, I guess, and I don't want to get on that right now, but and I'm not talking about lordship salvation, but I mean if you get saved, you're going to want to serve the Lord and do what God wants you to do. And the Holy Spirit moves in. But we have to wait on the Lord, and when God gives the increase, we don't quit. We just keep at it, keep at it, keep witnessing, keep passing out tracts, keep sowing the seed. The devil's going to steal some of it, and some of it's going to fall on hard pan dirt and rocks and all of that. But our job is to sow the seed. Keep doing it. It's not always easy to do it. Then he said the farmer ought to be first partaker of the fruits. What did he mean by that? Well, I think what he's saying is, if anybody ought to be rewarded for those things, somebody who's doing that, it should be a pastor. A pastor should be supported in prayers and in many other ways, but he should be supported financially. 1 Corinthians 9:7, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? I mean, you go and say, Uncle Sam, I want to serve you, and I pay for my whole way. I don't believe it would work just like that. Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? In other words, he's saying, you go in there and serve, and you be the pastor and take the support, and they should support you, and they should support you well. The church should take care of their pastor and take care of their staff. And I promise you, if a church doesn't do it, God does not bless that church. I can show you and illustrate it through many, but I can also show you churches where they take care of their pastor, not that he's trying to get rich or that they're trying to do it in such a way that they make him wealthy. That's not the issue. the issues that all of his needs are met, that he's taken care of in all of those things. And some churches say, God, you keep him humble and we'll keep him broke. So, and see what he do, because if he's broke, he'll be a humble man. That's not always the case, I promise you. But a church ought to take care of their pastor and staff. And the bigger it grows and all the responsibilities, that ought to be factored into it. That's just personal. And then the considerations in verses 7 through 13. Paul moves from the challenges that Timothy is going to face to things he has to consider. Number one, the proclamation in your outline there. The proclamation of Paul's gospel. Verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. He's saying, Timothy, the most important thing for you to do is preach the gospel. That Jesus is the Messiah, the seed of David, and he died and was raised from the dead, and that's what I'm preaching according to my gospel. And you need to do that, a proclamation of the gospel, the identification of Jesus Christ. Remember, he's saying, Timothy, remember Jesus. Keep the main thing the main thing. Remember Jesus. Preach Jesus. And that's what needed to be done. Then in verse 9, the persecution of Paul. In verse 9, when I suffered trouble, Paul knew what trouble was, as an evildoer. They treat me like I'm a criminal, even unto bonds. And he knew that because he was writing from that situation. But the word of God, I like this, the word of God is not bound. Paul said, I'm preaching the gospel. You preach the gospel. They may throw you in jail for it, and you may be bound, but the gospel won't be bound. The Philippian jailer got saved, right, in his household. The gospel is never bound. It's powerful. And so we have to preach the gospel. Reactions to Paul were not good. Paul, the preacher, was bound. Why? Because his crime was he preached the resurrection of Christ. And then his proclamation was the word of God. And he said, that word is never bound. Give out the word. Preach the word. And then the perseverance of Paul. Verse 10. Therefore, because all that's true, I endure all things. Why? For the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ, Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. He said, I'd take all of this because I know there are going to be some, the elects, for their sake, they're going to be saved. There will be people saved. And folks, if you and I do what we're supposed to do, if we're good workers and if we serve and we're good soldiers, then people are going to get saved. And we've got to always keep that in mind. One reason we have such a strong missions program is we support these missionaries and they go out. And what do? They establish churches. They win souls. And you multiply that all over the world where people are getting saved and coming to Christ. Don't ever forget that people are getting saved because you're giving to that. And so the perseverance of Paul is seen here, the price that he pays. By the way, Nero's dungeon was horrible. They didn't serve him nice food and give him air conditioning. He was facing all that. He was enduring it. And he says, I can do it. Why, Paul? What's the purpose of his willingness to pay such a price? He was thinking of others. He was not thinking of himself. And I'm telling you, one of the problems we have is we think of ourselves more than we do others. Thinking of others, those who would come to Christ and be saved. And then quickly, the principles that were set before him, verses 11 through 13. The principle of the believer's position in Christ. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And he gives some conditions and conclusions that go along with this. The principle of the believer's position in Christ. He says, the condition is if we be dead with him. And I don't have time to read it, but let me give you the reference. Romans 6, 2 through 11. Romans 6, 2 through 11. And it shows that we're dead. We have died in Christ. The if in this that he's talking about here is not a hypothetical if. It's not a suggestion or an imagined thing. What it is, it's in the aorist tense, and what he's saying is it's a fact. It's that way. And so it's not just hypothetical. And we shall live with him if we understand that we have died with him and we were raised to new life in him. We'll live with him. And then the principle of the believer's persecution. Again, getting back to that, verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. I love that. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Very simple, very plain that he's talking about in this situation. So the condition is if we suffer. And again, I don't have time to go into these references, but you might want to jot them down. 2 Timothy 2:9 and then 3:12, which, well, it's right before us. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're not suffering some kind of persecution along the way, you're just not living a godly life. It's just that simple. That's what he says. You say, that's too straight. And that's what God said. God said, if you're living what's right, living the way you ought to, you're going to have people that are going to misunderstand you. And so we have the principle of the believer's identification. And that's the latter part of that. If we deny him, he will deny us. Did you know there are unsaved people that are members of churches that have walked the aisles, that have been baptized, but they never really got converted? That's hard for us to comprehend. But Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. He didn't say you got saved and lost your salvation. He said, I never knew you. And so the condition is if we deny him, and the conclusion, he also will deny us. And then the principle of not believing, verse 13, if we believe not yet, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Whether we believe it or not, it's true. And then he's saying that these standards are standards that never change. The condition is if we believe not, the conclusion, yet he abideth faithful, he will not deny himself. So our doubt and unbelief will not change God. They change, if we go by our feelings, they change and they fall. So put your faith in Christ. And here's closing thoughts very quickly, something to think about, and this is what he was saying. Leadership and Christians should be strong. And then pass on the truth. Don't leave the truth. The apostolic teachings, pass it on down. And don't change it. Do it exactly. And then a soldier, it's going to be hard. Don't get entangled with the world. People get entangled with sports and they get entangled with making money. They get entangled with work and workaholics. On and on and on, they get entangled. They get sports out there. They take their children and put them on these special teams, and they know everyone's going to be a professional and pay all that money, and about 1% of them ever make it. You know, and they leave church and they don't come to church and they go on the road and miss church. And many times I've seen them get out of church because of it. And all of that. Soldier, athlete, farmer, work. Paul is thinking of others. And he said, I want them to be saved. And that's what we ought to do. Whatever we do, however we live, we ought to be thinking, man, what I'm in this thing. And I want people to be saved. And I'm willing to pay the price, whatever it is, to get that done and to teach the Word of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your Word and what it tells us. Help us to follow its instructions and help us to be good, good workers and good soldiers of the cross and good farmers and good people who pay the price and see the results. And we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.